The scripture reading today is Peter 2:19-25. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong or endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. His commitment, no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not relate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. God bless the reading.
Thank you, Sandy. Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is part of a letter written to various churches in Asia. We don't know for 100% certainty who wrote it, but it was likely written in Babylon by one of Jesus's disciples, Simon, who was later called Peter. At the time that this letter was written, Rome was persecuting these churches for practicing their faith. So Peter wrote this letter because he wanted these churches to persevere in the midst of persecution. This morning we read from the part of the letters that scholars call household codes. These codes include instructions on how Christians are to run their households. Women and slaves are to submit to the authority of the patriarch of the family. The point of these codes is not to say that women and slaves are inferior in some way, shape, or form, but to kind of illustrate how conflict can arise in household settings. And sometimes this conflict can lead to suffering. What Peter is trying to say here is that suffering is the inevitable result of practicing one's faith in a world that is hostile to it. But the good news of this letter is that suffering can bring clarity to the church's mission in the world, that is, to bear witness to God's mercy in the world. As Christians living in this non-Christian world, the churches of Asia should expect that they will suffer, even if they did nothing wrong. As Christians, our highest loyalty is to God, not to the world we live in. This means that we will sometimes have to make decisions that go against what our culture is doing. And when we do, we should expect to suffer. Peter urges us to continue to do what is right, even if it brings suffering, because we follow in the footsteps of our suffering servant, Jesus. What Jesus's suffering allows us to do is that it liberated us to love our enemies. This is what Peter means when he says, "By Jesus's wounds, you have been healed." We talk a lot about the good news of Easter, in that it is Jesus suffered so that we can have the gift of eternal life. But that's not all that Easter accomplished. by Jesus' suffering and freeing us from this sin, it is now possible for us to love our enemies. What Peter is saying here is that for Christians, the work of Easter is to figure out how to love our enemies in the midst of persecution. It was really interesting this week. Several of the commentaries that I read in preparation for this sermon argued that we as 21st century Americans can't possibly understand what it means to suffer persecution as Jesus did, or as the churches in Asia living under Roman rule did. Our lives are just too comfortable. We feel too much in control of our futures to trust in God. Advances in things like science and technology are allowing us to live longer with less pain. Then the coronavirus pandemic happened. I know I've said this before, but I will say it again. Everyone's life is hard right now. Even if you aren't sick, even if you aren't unemployed, even if you aren't lonely or bored or anxious, everything fun has been canceled or postponed until further notice. And we really don't know when it will be safe to open things back up. We do know that the next year or so of our lives is going to look very different than we planned. Next Saturday, my sister is graduating from Penn State University. It has taken her 10 years to earn her bachelor's degree. I'm so incredibly proud of her. She completed most of this degree while she was working full time. And if I'm being honest, I'm also delighted that I won't have to help her revise or edit any more case studies. The plan was that my family and I were going to drive to State College and we were going to watch her and about 14,000 other graduates receive their diplomas. Then the coronavirus pandemic happened. In early April, Penn State emailed the class of 2020 and told them that they were postponing in-person graduation ceremonies. Right now, there's just no safe way for 30,000 people to gather. So now, on her graduation day, my mom, Em, her husband Brian, and I are going to gather in their living room to watch a virtual commencement ceremony. We'll order takeout from a local restaurant for dinner. We'll raise a glass to our senior and all of her accomplishments. We'll hope and we'll pray that we can have a graduation party for her later in the summer. This is just one of the many examples of how we're all suffering under this pandemic. I've thought about this a lot in the last couple weeks, and I think for many of us, this pandemic is our first experience of collective suffering, or our first time of suffering for doing good and enduring it. None of us caused this virus, yet all of our lives have been negatively affected by it. By staying home, by wearing masks at the grocery store, all of us have done what we needed to do to slow the spread of this virus. Our hospitals aren't overwhelmed, and one day soon we will be able to slowly open things back up. But all of these mitigation efforts comes at the cost of an economy that is in shambles, rise in mental health crises as a result of social isolation, and difficulty imagining what a new normal will look like. Friends, I understand why people are protesting these stay-at-home orders. But Peter offers different guidance as to how Christians are to behave in the midst of unjust suffering. Peter reminds us, by his wounds you have been healed. Through Jesus' suffering, Jesus healed humanity of its sin. Right now, by staying home, we are being asked to do the hard thing out of love for the most vulnerable in our communities. We are being given a unique opportunity to live out our faith in public during a critical moment in our history. We know we can do this hard thing by looking to Jesus, the pioneer and protector of our faith. Friends, as we enter into a seventh or eighth week, depending on how you count it, of a stay-at-home order, I invite you to reflect on how you are suffering for doing good. How might your suffering be used for good? I know for me, this period of staying at home has forced me to become more disciplined, more creative, and yes, even more technologically savvy. I'm learning the difference between things I need and the things that I just want. I'm sure I will need to draw upon these new skills in whatever our new normal becomes. And I believe that you will too. Friends, my encouragement for us this week is to continue to hang in there. None of us yet knows exactly when the stay-at-home order for Allegheny County will be lifted. We're not exactly sure how we're going to make the transition to a new normal, or what that new normal is going to look like. We're not yet sure how we're going to adapt when this new normal comes. But I take great comfort in Peter's letter, reminding me that I'm not the first Christian suffering for trying to do good, and I surely won't be the last. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.